That won't sell books. Being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Three keys to make sure you can be forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That's not going to sell books. But that's what he does. Sometimes. There are times that's happened to me, and I just mentioned the hindsight thing, and there's been times where I was really upset with the Lord. Then when it all washed out, I went to prayer and said, I'm sorry. Thank you for not doing what I asked. How many of you got the no answer from God and thank God later?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I've lost track of how many times in my life. And so that's the question. We put it in context of preaching. Did you know there are times when you do not preach the gospel to people? There are some people who just don't even pray about it, don't think about it. They just always preach the gospel. You know, I'm not saying that's a terrible thing, but according to the scripture, there are times where God will say no. And, well, let's look at Jesus saying this over in Matthew 7, one of the most abused Bible texts you'll hear out in the world. They love to quote verse 1. And ignore the rest. Judge not that ye be not judged. You hear that? How many of you heard that more times than any other Bible verse in the Bible, I think?
And they stop there when the Bible scholars.
That's where they stop. Jesus goes on in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He's saying, you know, better be careful with that judging. He doesn't say not to judge at all. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, and goes on to say, because whatever measure you're using is going to turn back on you. I'll just use an obvious example. You had Jimmy Swaggart in the late 80s. Some of you remember that? He's on TV blasting Jimmy Baker for messing around on his wife. And what was Jimmy doing? Jimmy. Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, they're both doing it. And Swaggart was so sanctimonious when he was going against Baker, and then he's out with a prostitute. Numerous times, I guess. Jim Baker does. In verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? A mote is like a little speck. A beam, just a 2x4. And Jesus, he's got a sense of humor. This stuff's funny if you read it right. And so he's saying, you know, don't be walking around with a big 2x4 out of your eye and trying to tell everybody what's wrong with them. And all they've got is a speck in their eye. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then don't judge. No, that's not what it says. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Thank God for the people in my life who have righteously, unhypocritically judged me, confronted me lovingly, so that I would face something in my life that needs to change.
Amen.
And most of the time, I went through the stages of grief. But eventually, I came to the point, they're right. And I need to do something about that. And they risked the friendship, the relationship we had, because they loved me enough to do that. If you see somebody living in sin and you won't confront them, you don't really love them.
Amen.
But this text we're in Acts also applies here. There's sometimes where you need to just let God deal with it. You got to deal with these things with prayer and patience. Sometimes you got to let it go at least until God gives you the unction to do what you think is right. How many of you thought you were going to help somebody and you stepped in it? Mm-hmm. I'm just looking at all the heads wobbling and everything. You know, we've experienced these things. Some of us lived long enough to step in it. Amen? You try to help somebody and you're like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have. The one question that I love to ask myself, did you pray about it? Because when I step in it, it's almost always because I didn't pray about it. Something funny happens when you pray. You don't even know what it is. But when you pray, God gets involved. And maybe sometimes He just helps you to understand things. Maybe He does you a favor and shuts the door for you. Whatever it is, I can say that when I don't pray and I do something, that's when I usually get in trouble. Prayer is an important thing, amen? But when the Lord closes the door, don't try to force your way in. There have been times where you just had that sense that maybe I need to back off, give this a little time, but then you went ahead and did it, pushing your way through that door. And it can be disastrous. So Paul now arrives in the region of Troas, and again on our map, now we can see from Galatia over here goes up to Mysia, Troas. It's just north of Pergamos, you might recognize from Revelation, the church of Pergamos. So that's where he gets this night vision. Look at this in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So that's the vision. It's nothing spectacular. It's just a basic vision. This man in Macedonia is wanting... Now Macedonia, if you look up on the map, if I can get that back up there, is up and into modern day Europe. And so he's being told, you know, where to go, and it's going to take him to parts probably where the gospel has never been preached. That's why some suppose that that's why God didn't want them going to those other places. The gospel was already preached there. He wanted to push them where the gospel wasn't preached. But ever since this Macedonian vision that Paul got, you'll hear Christian missionaries will speak about their Macedonian call. And that's a legit thing. How many of you... We have a fella in Ukraine right now, Daniel Bardwell, that we support. How did he end up there? God just put it on his heart, and that's where he knew the Lord wanted him. And he's been over there through all this war and everything, and thick and thin, and he's gone through so much personal tragedies and things, and he just sticks it out and keeps it. He wouldn't want me up here tooting his horn, but it's not up to him, so I'm going to do it anyway. How many of you know people like that, that just God had put a burden on them and they just did it and it was nothing going to stop them? That's why I'm here. I actually tried not to be a pastor. Tried not to start a new work. But every time I went here, went there, was under this guy, under that pastor, tried to serve, and it just was crazy, the things that I ended up having to deal with. Men who literally went from telling me they believed the King James Bible was the Word of God to 6 months later telling me they didn't believe any Bible was inspired. A man preaching holiness only to end up cheating on his wife. Another man says, taking me under his wing and says, I'll be here for you and we'll get you. He's going to put me through a Bible college program and all this when I was a young man. He was cheating with his secretary the whole time. I can tell you over and over. These are only a few of the stories I can tell you. A lot of people come to me over there, why didn't you just quit? I don't know how I put up. Because I didn't get in this for them. I got into it for Jesus. And unless or until he were to stomp my head in the ground like these people did, I'm going on for him. Why? That was my Macedonian call. God didn't call me to some foreign land, although this place is pretty foreign to someone from southern Ohio. I came up here like, wow, culture shock. But, and it's not always a pastoring and missionary work. God might call you into something like fostering children. How many of you think that our foster parent here is, you know, one fry short of a Happy Meal? I don't know how she does it. Got to be a little crazy. It's a good crazy. We love you, but it's crazy to me. But I didn't get that call. And I can go around it. Some of you are involved in things or have done things that to me, whew, but God put it on you. And that's what Paul's getting here with this. So just so you know, you hear missionaries talk about these things. You know, that's what they're talking about, the Macedonian call. It's as we sang in our hymn, we have heard. We have heard. Oh, we're going to sing, I should say. I switched the order of the lineup. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light. Get warmed up. We'll sing that in a little bit. I want to talk about dreams and visions for a few minutes before we move on. I'm asked about this often. We don't deny that they can and do happen. But we don't just accept them blindly or without testing either. That's the problem I have with the charismatic movement. They'll get up and say the dumbest things that contradict Scripture, and everybody's like, oh, praise the Lord. I'm like, that didn't come from the Lord. That contradicts the Word. Who's the Lord? The Word. Jesus. Amen? Here's a few points to ponder. How many of you have heard of cessationism? Cessationism says, basically, there are no apostolic gifts today. I am a cessationist. I do not believe in the office of apostle today. I don't see any legitimate evidence of the apostolic gifts today. God's word is sufficient, but here's where some cessationists don't like my position. He still does the miraculous when he deems fit. The fact that the apostolic gifts ceased with the death of the apostles doesn't mean God's not still in the business of miracles. I mean, for starters, every born-again person was received a miracle at that moment. Amen. Your life as a Christian began with the miracle of the new birth. And then how many of us could go around the room talking about how many times we've had answered prayers that were miraculous. We've had healings that were miraculous. We've seen miraculous things happen in other people's lives. But then we come down to this visions and dreams thing. Well, first let's look over it. We read this in Sunday school, but we're going to read it again over 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, falsely called the love chapter. It's the charity chapter, according to this book. Faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. And it begins in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I believe that's talking about the book you have in your hand. Now, in a couple of verses, it'll talk about what's going to happen at the second coming. But I believe those are two different things being talked about there. Do you believe the Bible is perfect? Yes. When Paul wrote this, the Bible wasn't even finished yet. But that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's that? There were all kinds of people who were prophesying, speaking in tongues, telling their visions, their dreams, and all that. I believe that was because there wasn't a Bible yet. There was an Old Testament, but the New Testament was still being written. By the death of the apostles, by about 105 AD, that's when the Bible was completed. There was no need for that extra revelation when you have the revelation of God in your possession in the Bible. Then it goes on to say, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And read verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I believe that just tells us we have the book. We have God's revelation right here. And then there's coming that day when we're going to see Him face to face. I mean, you've got it. We've got it made, folks. We've got it so good. And so the second thing is the issue of dispensations. The time of visions and dreams as the norm is not yet come. And a lot of the people who teach that everybody should be having visions and dreams all the time, they do so by abusing the Bible. Acts 17, you remember back in our studies in Acts chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. When does that say it's going to happen? In the last days. And we've got a whole study on that. I'll show you in a moment. But that is not happening right now. As we discussed in our study of Acts 2, this will take place during the 70th week of Daniel, not during the church age. And we went back to Joel 2 is where that's taken from. You have to rip that verse out of the context and pretend it's not where it's at. If you read Joel 2, it's all about the second coming of Jesus. And what's going to happen? The 7 years before Jesus comes, 144,000 are going to be sealed, and they're going to go around the world preaching, and I believe having visions and dreams and doing miracles, and every 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then they're going to be martyred. But I believe that it'll be another time of the miraculous, the whole 7 years. But you got these fakes on TV, especially. But they have they have their rallies and their conferences and their tent revivals and all that. And they just use emotion and abusing the Bible, wresting it from its context to convince you that now is the time for that. And it's not. And that's why so much of it is fraudulent and it's been so damaging to the cause of Christ. Because it's not of God. That's the reality. Again, our studies number 11 and 12 in our Acts series. Go back and watch that. Ye men of Israel, hear these words where we talked about these things. Third thing I want to mention is the biblical test. If it contradicts the Bible, reject it. Over the years, I've heard people give what they call visions and dreams, and it goes against the Scripture. Well, strike one, you're out. That's it. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And that goes back to that, don't judge. I've been in amongst people who, they would always have dreams and visions and everything. And I would ever bring up anything about it contradicting Scripture, they would say, you shouldn't be judging. Not according to the Bible, I'm supposed to. 1 John 4:1 tells me to judge. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of not mine and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's judging. And then fourthly, personal. It's a personal vision. Paul was given a vision. It was about his personal ministry. If God does have a vision or dream for me, He knows where I live. And that's one of the things these people who pretend to have these stuff, they'll always go, God gave me a word for you. I saw a vision and God wanted me to share this with you. And that sort of thing. And it's, in my experience, I'm just telling you, it's hogwash. And people will use that to control you, so you better be careful. You start thinking, this is super spiritual so-and-so, and they've got a vision, and they've come to me with this vision. I better, and then they become almost like the Holy Spirit to you, which is blasphemous. And then some people have given it all over to their favorite TV preachers and people like that. And whatever that guy says, man, they go for it. No matter how unbiblical, they go along with it. 1 John 2:27 says this, and people misconstrue it all the time. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. That's not saying you don't need Bible teachers. The context is not about just learning the Bible, but it's about spiritual discernment. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And by the way, you are free and you are supposed to test everything you're hearing from a teacher. And if you honestly rightly dividing the word of truth, believe that what you're hearing is not biblical. That's between you and the Lord, but you're not supposed to listen to me. It's when you know what you're hearing is biblical that you are then under obligation to follow, not because it came out of my mouth, but because it's biblical. And if everybody followed that rule, it would shut most of the charlatans down tomorrow. There'd be some who would stay in business because they rely on a bunch of fakes who aren't even Christians in the first place to pay their bills. But there are a lot of people out there who get suckered into these things, and they're real believers, but they've been deceived. What is this idea some people have that if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, you can't be deceived? No, it's because you quench the Spirit and you grieve the Spirit. And that's how you can then be deceived. Finally, the bottom line is, it's a hard line. False dreams or visions are not of God, period. And that's where you have to tell them. A lot of times the failure has been not only on the people with the false visions, but on the people who just don't have the boldness in Christ to say, that's not true. And I told you the story. I was in a church. It's a small church. And a lady was saying that she was driving down, I believe it was like Route 35 out here outside of Chillicothe. And she said that she looked up in the rearview mirror and there's a man in the back seat. From out of nowhere. But then he said he was an angel. And he said, fear not. I have come to tell you. The trumpet is at the lips of Gabriel. Like he was getting ready to blow for the rapture. And I heard this. I was a baby Christian. You guys are looking at me like, man, you went through a lot as a baby Christian. I did. My first couple of years, I look back at the crazy nonsense, but it's because I was preaching in different churches and attending different churches with friends. I saw a lot of stuff. But I'm sitting there thinking, that don't sound right. But I'm still kind of new to the Scripture. So I went home and I studied and looked, and I came back and I tried to talk to some of the people in the church. It was a small church, about 20 people. And I tried to talk to them. They didn't care what the Bible said. They believed that woman. Then I talked to the pastor, and he basically said, yeah, I think you're right, but I'm not going to cause trouble over it. And he didn't try to tell him. First of all, there's no place in the Bible that says that Gabriel blows a horn at the trumpet. It says the voice of the archangel. If he is an archangel, only Michael's called an archangel. But even if Gabriel is an archangel, it says it's the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. So there's a couple problems there. The other problem is one of time. A day went by, a week went by, months went by. What's Gabriel got that thing stuck to his lips? It's been like 25 years ago this happened. Or it's been closer to 30 years ago. Gabriel's walking around. Hey, how you doing? Hey, Gabriel, you got something hanging out of your lip there. See how silly? But that's the way most of these visions and dreams you'll hear people, if you test them by the Scripture, all these people say, I saw a vision of Jesus. And I know it's not Jesus. Why? Because the Bible tells me in Revelation 1:1 that he looks like. And he doesn't look even like that right there, or the drawing up there. That's what he looked like coming out of the grave. That's supposed to be a picture of what he might have looked like coming out of the grave. But now he's got hair white like wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass. That's, if you see some Kenny Loggins character come up and say, I'm Jesus, you know, that's when you might bind.